Our scripture reading this morning will come from two places. The first place from the book of Genesis, chapter 1, the verses 26 through 31. And then I'll be reading as well from Ephesians 5, the verses 22 to 33. But we're going to start in the book of Genesis, chapter 1. On the back of your outlines this morning, I've put the entire chapter of Genesis 1, but we're just going to focus this morning on the last part of that, and then read as well from Ephesians 5. So let's turn to our Bibles, Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. This is the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant-yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. And then if you'll turn with me as well to Ephesians 5, the last part of Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 33. Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 33. I'm actually going to start at verse 21. Ephesians 5, verse 21. "Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands, as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Whoever let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Thus the reading of God's word this morning, we find it in Genesis 1 and Ephesians 2. Keep us, or Ephesians 5. And keep in mind there is an outline in your bulletins this morning, and I'll be following that outline. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, when it comes to human sexuality, we live in an utterly confused world. It has become common now to hear of people who don't know whether they're supposed to be male or female, and they soon have a sex change operation. Today, on almost a monthly basis, we hear of another state that has legalized same-sex marriage. And the pictures of couples right there on the front page of your newspaper and TV screens, holding hands, kissing, same-sex couples getting married. And I've had so many people that come up to me and say, "Well, Pastor, how did we get here?" In previous sermons, we have spoken about the impact of evolutionary theory on the world around us because it takes God out of the picture. And no longer are people looking to God and the fact that they are created by God, but instead, they are left to look horizontally at the creation around them, trying to find meaning and understanding about who they are. What started out years ago, before some of our oldest church members were even born, as a women's suffrage movement, without God in the picture, has evolved into something much more than even the founders of this movement would have ever imagined. Women's suffrage originally started out as a movement protesting male domination and the mistreatment of women by men, and it demanded better treatment of women and, most specifically, the right to vote. Nothing wrong with that. But that movement, which began so many years ago, has evolved over time because it does not have God as its focus. And because it has no God as its focus, and the fact that we are created by God in God's own image, what has gradually taken place through that movement is the distinctives between men and women and their roles as they serve before God has been broken down. Following World War II, women were helping in the workplace while men were off to war and continued working after the war instead of staying home with their children. Many of them soon became competing with men in the workplace itself more and more, which results in a lessening of the distinctive roles between male and female in the society in which we live. By the 1960s, the movement demands became connected with the sexual revolution, with women boldly wanting the same sexual freedoms that they saw that men were having. And by the early 70s, the movement was influential in the Supreme Court decision to allow a woman's right to choose to abort their unborn children. And now, what are we left with? A great emphasis on the distinctive roles between men and women now has been broken down in the workplace. People are confused about which gender they are. Are they male? Are they female? People are confused when it comes to whether you should marry male and male or female or female. And if anybody objects to it, they are threatened or told they are being intolerant of others. And yes, this has had its effect on the church as well. For when it comes to serving in the offices of the church, of pastor and elder, one denomination after the other has opened up these offices to both men and women, both demonstrating the equality that people are between God as they serve God, breaking down the authority structure that God has set up, demanding equality in these areas. And in every case where those male and female distinctions have been broken down in the name of equality, each denomination that has done that over time has eventually approved same-sex marriage relationships and ordaining later on those same-sex marriage partners sometimes to the offices of the church. What do we need in a time like this? How do we sort through this kind of thing when there's so much confusion around us in the world in which we live? How do we understand this when the church itself seems to be adopting into these sorts of practices that the world around them has adopted? How do we understand ourselves as men and women before God? As you will see this morning, it leaves us with a need to understand what it means to be created in the image of God. Because you will never understand male and female unless you know who God is, unless you begin to look at who you are in terms of the vertical relationship that you have with God Himself, instead of simply the horizontal, the world around you, without God, where people think not in terms of God's Word and the knowledge of truth, but the knowledge of science without God, the knowledge of feelings and emotions and senses without God, and make decisions based on that. Now, in last week's sermon, we spoke of the uniqueness of man. In Genesis 1, verse 26, we pointed out that God uniquely declares, "Let us make man in our own image, after our own likeness." Throughout the rest of Genesis 1, on each day of creation, and as God declares each thing that is created, we see a repeated phrase, "Let there be," or "Let thee." But when it comes to the creation of man, uniquely God declares, "Let us make man in our own image." It is an engagement of the divine counsel of God. The one God in three persons communicating to one another about the creation of man, and they declare together, "Let us make man in our own image, in our own likeness." It shows that God is a one in three persons relational God. Throughout the scriptures, we are told that there is one God, but the three persons of the Godhead are interacting with one another on a relational basis. We see throughout the scriptures the Father speaking from heaven at various times. We see the Son praying to the Father. We know that the Son declares that He will send the Holy Spirit, the Counselor, down from heaven after He leaves from the earth. The one God in essence and nature, but three distinct persons in their roles, is now appearing here at the very creation of man. And we learn what that means when it says, "Let us create God," or "Let us create man in our own image." On your outlines this morning, again, I have put the question and answer from the Westminster Catechism, Shorter Catechism, question and answer 10. How did God create man? God created man, male and female, after His own image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, with dominion over all the creatures. And last week we began to look about what that means for man to be created in God's knowledge and righteousness and holiness. It means that uniquely above all the creation, man and women have the ability to think. It means that man, above all the other creatures, has a conscience. He knows what is right and wrong. It means that man, above all the other creatures, is created holy and set apart from all the creation. And someday, he alone will enter into the presence of a holy God. Jesus did not die on the cross to pay for the sins of an animal. He died to pay for the sins of His people, those created in His image, those who will go to be in holiness, in the presence of a holy God, forever. But you also notice in the Catechism, and in our text this morning, that when it speaks of God creating male and female in our own image, as you look at our text, you notice how the text flows. In verse 26, we read that God said, "Let us make man in our own image, after our own likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." We have a declaration from the triune God of His creation of man in His own image, and the dominion that man will have. In verse 27, then, we have a record of the act of the creation. It is an earthly manifestation of what God has declared, as if God has given us, inspired by His Word, a narrator to describe what has taken place after God's declaration. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Notice again how that verse flows. The first two lines of the verse. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. He is describing in the first two lines something which has already been said, as God declared it in verse 26. Let us make man in our own image, after His own likeness. But then in the third line of verse 27, something more. Male and female, He created them. Now we know that later on in the book of Genesis, we are told that the animals, as they go into the ark, go in two by two, male and female. But we are not told in the very first chapter of Genesis, as God has described the creation of the animals, we are not told that they are created male and female. That has been uniquely given unto man in Genesis 1. And it is given here in the unique context of being created in the image of God, two times repeated in verse 27, the first two lines. That means that as man has been created male and female, it is a reflection of the image of God. And what does that mean? Does it mean that God is male and female? Does it mean that somehow God has a gender and one person might be male and another person might be female? We know that is not true. Because the rest of the scriptures tell us that God is spirit. He does not have a human body. And though He is called Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and throughout the scriptures He is referred to as the male gender, He, the Father, the Son. God does not have gender because He cannot be limited to the gender which we know as human beings. But what then does it mean when God brings in the fact that we are created male and female in the image of God? If it has nothing to do with your gender in terms of your sex, what then does it mean? Remember what we have established earlier in this service as we read the Nicene Creed. Remember what we have established earlier in verse 26 of our text. The fact that God is one God in three persons. And as He is one in nature, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there is a plurality of persons that we see communicating with one another because they have relationships with one another. And we see that in the Godhead. And now as man is created, and we're told he's created male and female, man is given the capability of relationships, male and female, with one another. And what do we see in the Godhead as the image of God is reflected male and female in man? In the Godhead, we see a father-son relationship. We see a father who is by nature fully God. We see a son who is by nature fully God. And we see that father and son interacting with one another as they exercise their roles in the persons that they are. They are the same, equal in nature, but in persons they have different roles. Throughout the scriptures, we see a Father who is in heaven, and in the New Testament, a Son who comes to earth. We see a Son taking on the submissive role to His Father, even saying to His Father, as He goes to the cross, Father, may it be Your will, if it be Your will, take this cup from me. does this mean that the Son who came to earth is any less than the Father? Does it mean that the Son is inferior to the Father in his nature because he died on the cross? No, of course not. They are both equal in nature, in substance, when it comes to the Godhead itself. But as persons, they take on different roles as they interact together in the persons of the Godhead. And now, do you see how that reveals to us the image of God as God has created man, male and female? What it means is that male and female are equally created in the image of God. What it means is that they both are created and possess the image of God. It means that one is not lesser and one is not greater. When it comes to the image of God, females are created in the image of God equally to the males. And even though in the rest of the Scripture, God has given male and female different roles, just as the Father and the Son are equal in nature, but in their persons they have different roles, so the Apostle Paul has told us in Ephesians 5 of the different roles between men and women. We are told there in Ephesians 5 how the men and women are to relate to one another in terms of how they see themselves created before God. It starts out in verse 21, submit to one another in reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, his body and himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself with splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their bodies. Don't you see what has happened here in the world in which we live? God has carefully laid out for us, in terms of the Godhead and being created in God's image, what it means to be male and female. He has created mankind, male and female, equally in God's image. One is not lesser than the other. But at the same time, as we see within the Godhead itself, the Father as his person, the Son as his person, in different roles, but fully God in nature and substance, they still serve in those different roles. The Father loves the Son. The Son submits to the Father, but that doesn't make the Son a lesser being or a lesser person because somehow he's serving at a lower role. They are one in the same in substance and nature. And isn't that what has gone wrong? What started out as a women's suffrage movement, in which some men were treating women in an inferior way, in a way in which they were not respected as image bearers of God, treating women as a lesser person or a lesser being, perhaps as servants unto themselves. Perhaps they were abusive in terms of their verbal treatment, their physical treatment, and even their sexual treatment, not treating them as a person created in the image of God, but as an object for their own use. An abuse taken place and a response to that abuse, but instead of responding to it in a way that is biblical in understanding and calling it what it is, that somehow men have disregarded the image bearing of God in women. Instead, the response overcompensates. That now, instead of recognizing what's wrong and what's right in terms of men and women before God, the focus then becomes to get rid of the distinctive roles, to somehow try to create an atmosphere or a thought process in which men and women are equal in each and every way, that there is no distinctive roles that are given. And now it leads to all kinds of confusion in understanding what it means to be a man and what it means to be a woman. And it all is rooted in the fact that people do not understand who they are and their Creator in terms of the triune God, one in nature and substance, and three persons. Christ did not and does not lord over His church. He serves His church as the husband is to love and to serve his wife. As the Son submits to the Father, so the wife submits to her husband. That's what Paul says. As they live, male and female, before God, that is how they are to reflect their relationship with each other and with Him. But that still leaves us then with this question. Why does God create man, male and female? As I mentioned earlier, we are not told in Genesis 1 that the animals are created, male and female. Certainly we know about the companionship aspect of the relationship between a man and a woman. And as God says in the next chapter of Genesis, Genesis chapter 2, that it was not good for Adam to be alone, and He created Eve, His wife, out of his rib. And one key part of that is for companionship or relationship, because it's not good for man to be alone. And we know, as we have already described, that the relationship aspect of man, male and female, with one another, is part of the relational aspect of God. And yet we're told here in this verse that God created them, male and female. Isn't it true that those who believe and follow a same-sex marriage idea, that they say, well, marriage is about companionship. It's about relationship. It's about sharing your lives together. And what difference does it make if it's male and male, or female and female, or male and female? Whatever relationship goes, it's okay. But then you come back to this text in verse 27 and verse 28. Which follows. Male and female, He created them. The last line of verse 27, verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Don't you see what God is doing in Genesis 1? He gives us a reason why He has created them, male and female. It isn't about being male and female in reflection of the image of God, because God doesn't have a gender. God isn't male or female, though we know He is male, but He is spirit. He doesn't have a male body or a female body like humans. So why then, if humans, male and female, are created equally in the image of God, none is lesser than the other, yes, they have different roles, but they're equally created, why then does He create them, male and female? He tells us in verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. The reason why God has created man male and female, the reason He's given us the gift of sexuality is so that they can be fruitful and multiply. And as they are fruitful and multiply, they experience a blessing from God. That as a man and wife conceive a child, they produce an image bearer of God. And more image bearers of God will be produced so that the earth is filled and subdued by image bearers of God. That is the reason why He creates them male and female, so they can be fruitful and multiply, that the earth can be filled with image bearers of God, filled with His knowledge, His righteousness and holiness that will be spread throughout all of the God's creation, the world that He has made. There is no image bearer of God being passed on to dogs and cats. Animals do not bear the image of God. That is why only this part is mentioned here in Genesis 1 concerning male and female. It's to help you understand your role when it comes to being made a man or a woman. In my high school and college days, I knew many couples, Christian couples, who would say, "We're going to get married and we're not going to have any children. We're each going to have our own career. We're going to have our own ability to make money and to serve the Lord." We don't want to deal with what that would take. But it's interesting that so many of those who seem so convinced and convicted during those days, just about everyone later change their mind. It's because as we read here in Genesis 1:28, it is built inside of you. It's how God made you. It's how He created. It's one of the tasks He has given male and female to do, to procreate and to fill the earth with image bearers of God. But now do you see what is so wrong and misunderstood today? When an unborn baby is aborted, the image of God, that image bearer of God, is being destroyed. What is from God concerned and given as a blessing, people are destroying because it's inconvenient or they don't want to deal with it. Or called a mistake. Think about what it means concerning same-sex marriage. As we said earlier, one of God's purposes of sexuality, of male and female, is to procreate. That's one of the purposes of marriage that God has laid out here in Genesis 1. And while people claim today that same-sex couples can adopt and raise a child, while people want to emphasize the relational aspect of marriage, a male, and a female cannot conceive a child. Now, this is not meant this morning to make a single person feel less important. As we will see in a moment that surrounding our text, there are many ways to serve God. This is not to make a couple that cannot conceive a child feel less important or somehow if God has not blessed them in some way. There are many, many ways men and women, childless men and women, can serve, and we see it in the Scripture. We see throughout the Scriptures couples that had no children faithful to the Lord and serving in so many ways. We see the Apostle Paul, for example, a single person serving the Lord, free from family responsibilities, serving the Lord in many ways. But we also see in our text this morning a second task that God has given to men and women. In the second part of that verse, you read it and you say to yourself, we've read this before almost exactly in verse 26. To subdue the earth and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that lives upon the earth. To subdue and have dominion over the creation itself is a second task that God has given men and women. That they would go off and serve God and the creation that God has given. That as they subdue and exercise dominion over the creation that they live in, that they would use it for the glory of God and of service unto Him. And he's clear in the verses that follow of the specific place that man has in that creation. In verse 29 it says, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. That's been given, first of all, we're told, to man. And then verse 30, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. Men and women created in the image of God have been given priority over the creation itself, over the animals. And again, as we look at the world and we evaluate the movements going on, we see how there is an overreaction without God to an understanding of these things. It is true that in the past, men have been abusive of the creation in which we live. We have seen examples, many examples, of parts of the world, lakes, rivers, whatever it be, which have been polluted and destroyed and now restored. But what happens, as we just explained in the women's movement, when God is removed from the picture then, things become turned upside down. The animals or the plants become a greater priority than man itself, instead of the creation being beneficial to mankind for the glory of God. Men and women created in God's image, sent out into the creation that God has given for the study of whatever things that God has given them gifts and abilities to do. Whether it is the study of medicine, whether it is the building of various things, whether it is serving God in some other manner, men and women given dominion over the creation and the world in which they live, not to abuse or destroy it, but to use it for the glory of God. But then notice how it ends in verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Without God in the picture, you see, other philosophies go too far. But here in our text, as God sums up all of his creation in Genesis 1, he calls it not just good, he calls it very good. And though we live in a world, in a creation that has fallen into sin, a creation which is being decayed, a creation, a world in which things become misunderstood apart from God and twisted and turned upside down, we can look how God created it very good and be reminded in a fallen and twisted world how the only way it can be restored is in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, or in Him who gives us true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. We begin to see the renewal of this created world. We begin to see how God created us in His image and what that means to live in Him. we see and know the work of His Spirit, which is at work in us, restoring us more and more into His likeness, into the roles He's given us as men and women, into the roles He's given us for service unto Him in this world. And our Savior drives us to the eternal world, where someday we will be with Him forevermore. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You this morning for Your word, especially this account from Genesis 1, which reminds us of what it means to be created in Your image, to understand what it means to be male and female, patterned after You, to understand what it means, Lord, to have dominion over the world in which You have given, because we have knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. To understand, Lord, our role in service unto You in this fallen world. And yet, Lord, as we look around us and we see a world that is so turned upside down because it does not know You, we see our Savior and His work and His grace, which has changed our hearts and minds so that we can see through the fog and see clearly the light of the gospel and the salvation that You have given. Father, we pray that You would help us to reflect upon these things as we live with one another. Help us to treat one another and other people as image bearers of You. Help us to recognize, Lord, even when people have their thoughts and minds twisted and crooked, to recognize that they are still created in Your image and need Christ and the salvation that You've given. Help us, Lord, to respect one another as fellow image bearers, giving glory to You. Father, we pray this morning for those who are searching and seeking to try to understand themselves and how they should best serve You in this world. Help them to identify with You and the role and the calling that You've given them, that they may know and see what it means to love Christ and to serve Him in this world in which we live. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.